certainly thankful for prayer Brother Randall offered on our part, and ask that we continue to pray that the Lord would bless our time as we're gathered here this morning, that we would honor his name and that the truth would be spoken and that we would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today is known as Easter, but truthfully, when Easter was first seen, it was a holiday, a pagan holiday, the worship of a pagan god Astor. The Christians took Easter over time, and it became known as the time we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, today is Resurrection Day, but today is about Jesus Christ. Yesterday was about Jesus Christ. Tomorrow is about Jesus Christ. Amen. And unfortunately, we as human beings, even though we be children of God, we lose sight of what life is really about. We get entangled in the affairs of this life, the problems that we encounter, and the difficulties. And oftentimes life becomes about us, about our problems, about our family, about all the things that we're engaged in this life. And life is hard. I'm here to tell you that it's not an easy journey. You know, the Bible tells us, in this world ye shall have tribulations. Every one of us can attest to that great truth. And you know, the funny thing about it is, it's not really funny, but the thing about it is, whatever trials you've encountered today, they're not over when that trial passes. You know, I've lived long enough to tell you that as the rain comes, as the hail falls, as the tornadoes come, or the hurricanes, or whatever storms in life that we know from a natural sense, from a spiritual sense, you're going to have those continue in your life, whether it be of your children or of your health or of your job or whatever this world has to dish out. Those tribulations, sometimes they're far greater and worse than at other times, but they just keep coming, just like the rain and the thunderstorms. We have them every year. Sometimes they're far more violent, far more difficult than other times. But in this life, and until we close our eyes and open them in the presence of Jesus Christ, those days will continue to come. We will continue to have them, and they're not easy. I'm not here to tell you that there's anything easy about it. But the only thing that we have steadfast in this life is the only true and living God that we serve, who never changes. That's why he's God, and that's why we're not as he is. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You and I are polluted and corrupted by sin within us, from without, from the world that we live in, and it brings great trials and tribulations into our life. And if the Lord would bless here for just a little bit, we want to talk about why Jesus Christ came and why he's so important. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that to live is Jesus Christ and to die is gain. That there is a statement that sometimes I think many of God's people have a hard time relating to. To live is Christ. In other words, Paul said, every day that I live, I'm going to live in such a manner, in such a way that it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my duty. That's what I feel that I'm supposed to do. You know, he has saved me by his sovereign grace. He's given me a hope of living in heaven where sin will no longer abound. You know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we're very thankful for that. But, you know, Paul said that when he leaves this life, that it's going to be gain. No matter how honorable a life you live, there's something that's going to be far better and gained when you close your eyes in this life and you open them in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that day is real, and it's a day that we look forward to. And unfortunately, as each day passes in my life, I see that we're far closer to that day than I once thought we was. I was young once yesterday, it seems like, and now, you know, I've gotten a little older, and the Lord's blessed me with good health and to continue in my life. But you know, that time comes. James says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for just a little bit of time and it vanisheth away. And isn't that so true? When you look back across the years of your life, how fast they've passed, and you look forward to those that you love and the difficulties that they're going through and know that their time upon this earth draweth nigh. Life is about Jesus Christ. Whether you're a young person, a middle-aged person, or an old person, there should be nothing more important to you than Jesus Christ. Because what else do you really have What we have in this life will not take with us. I don't care how much money you accumulate, how many fine homes you build. It doesn't matter how much gold or silver you have or any other thing in this life. When you depart from this life, all that will stay behind. All those things are temporal, and one day they shall burn up with fervent heat when the Lord returns and burns this earth up. They're not important. God blessed us to have those things to sustain us. But what is it that troubles us so much? It's sin. Why did Jesus Christ even have to come? You know, in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, God called upon his children to be obedient, to attain righteousness by the keeping of the law. But just as it's been with every covenant made between God and man, man was unable to fulfill his end of the deal. It's no different in the New Testament era than it was in the Old Testament era. It's not God's sovereign salvation by his death and burial and resurrection and our individual help in that case. In other words, it's not partly God and partly us. You know, if we could have ever done it, if you and I could have ever become righteous, if we could ever attain to such a way to live in heaven with God, Jesus Christ would have never had to come. Never. Never had to come. For thousands of years, they followed the law, but they never could keep the law. And today, there are those in the world still trying to keep the law, but they can't keep it any better than any other man could keep the law. You know, we're told that sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. He wasn't the only man that sinned, but it was Adam. That's where it began, with Adam. It entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, one of the problems we have with sin is when we look around at everybody else, we think, well, they're far worse sinner than we. They've done this, they've done that. But I tell you, if you're honest with yourself, if you look in your heart like the Lord looks in your heart, if you look upon a woman and you lust after that woman, you've already committed adultery. If you hate thy brother, you've committed murder. If you're a respecter of persons, you've committed sin. You know, some people say, well, that sin's not bad, it's the next sin. But I'll tell you right now, if every sin that you committed is not paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. You can put those sins in whatever category you like. You can look at murder being worse than stealing, but every sin that you and I committed has to be paid for by the blood of Christ. It has to be paid for. If it didn't, Christ would have never had to come. It wouldn't have been necessary for the Lord to come and lay down his life. We're sinners. We don't love God by nature. We don't desire God by nature. We're not seeking God by nature. You know, the Lord said in Psalms, he said that God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand, any that did seek him. You know, some people say God looked down to see who the good folks are. The good folks that'll do good and do good works and follow in his way and do all this stuff. He did look down. And I tell you, every one of them's gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I'm going to tell you, if you believe right now that you're any better than the person that was born under the Old Testament days than they are the New Testament days, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. In the heart of men, in sin, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I may not know it. We may not recognize it, but I tell you, the God of heaven knows it. You know, the God of heaven knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows whether you love him. He knows whether he's the most important thing in your life or not. I may not know that. And I don't need to know that because God knows it. The Lord knows. He knows everything about us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And there's nothing that you and I could ever do to obtain the kind of righteousness needed or to go to God and say, here I am. I've lived in such a good old way that I'm ready to enter into heaven. Do you know that God is so holy and God is so righteous and so pure and so undefiled that if you commit one sin, you've transgressed his law. His law demands that the sin be paid for. It demands it. So as that by this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And we took on that sin because you can trace your lineage back all the way to the beginning, and you come after Adam. He is the federal head of the human race. We all take on the nature of our Father, and that's been passed down through from generation to generation to generation. And therefore, we all stand guilty, as Romans chapter 3 tells us, before God. There's not any of us that can say that we're just, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all guilty. And because we're guilty of sin, and because you and I have nothing to pay for the sins, then it was necessary that if there was anyone to live in heaven, something else had to be done, because you and I were never going to attain a place in heaven on our own. We had no ability. You know, the natural man doesn't even desire God. He has nothing to do with God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The world believes that you can educate the fool. That if you can preach to the fool enough, that if you can educate the fool enough, if you can read the Bible to the fool enough, but I'm here to tell you, they will not. They may hear the verbal sound of your words, but it'll never resonate in their heart. You will never change a person because he's, by nature, he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead in sin. We're sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And friends, we're in desperate need of a Savior. We don't need a little help. We're not just a little bit sick. We're dead. You know, some people think we're a little sick. We need a Band-Aid, or we need a little ointment put on, a little salve put on the sore. You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches us that we're dead, and we're dead in such a way that we have no ability to respond. You know, I always thought it was so interesting how God used so many natural events in the Bible to teach us spiritual lessons. Just as I spoke of those storms, you go to Psalms chapter 1, and you'll find out that he speaks of those very storms. And that man who meditates upon God's word both day and night is the man who will be able to deal with the storms of life. The man that will understand when Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But sin is a real problem in our life. It causes the troubles of our life. It causes us to die, even though death has no power over the child of God. You know, dying and death are different. The body dies, but the soul and the spirit live on with the Lord in his very presence. You know, we're told by David over in the Psalms, "When I awaken thy likeness, I'll be satisfied." You know, sometimes we desire not to go to heaven too soon because we don't know what is, what's in heaven, what it's all about. But you can rest assured, according to David, and I believe according to the Word of God, no matter how good you believe your life is here in this world, it'll be far better in heaven. It'll be a place where sin has no power or dominion over you. A place where we'll never go to a funeral of those that we love. We'll never see death anymore. Death will not reign in our mortal bodies. And it'll just be such a wonderful time. But you and I, if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, if he didn't come and die in our room instead and give us this hope, we'd have had no hope. We'd have had no hope. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That just literally means to be made alive. It's talking about a man in nature. And he goes on to explain where we were. Wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation in times past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. We were sinners. We're all sinners, and we're still sinners. You know, I don't think we're any less sinner today than we ever was. You may not sin in this area like you once did when you was sowing your wild oats, as you might say, in your younger days. But you know, the Bible says that the number one thing God hates is pride. And there ain't any of us up here that are not overtaken by pride from time to time. Sometimes we're too prideful to tell folks that we failed or that we've not lived up to a certain standard. Pride is a terrible thing, whether it be on the negative side of life or the positive side of life. Pride is a real problem, and it's the first thing that the Bible tells us that the Lord hates. He hates pride. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. He tells us there's six things that the Lord hates. He tells us also that there's seven is an abomination unto him when you sow discord among the brethren. But a proud look is the first thing he mentions. Pride's a terrible problem. And you know, pride's taught, but it's a sin. And it gets a hold of all of us. We're all proud sometimes. We ought not to be proud. We ought to be just thankful. And we use the pride oftentimes in a loose way. But you know, if you believe something happened to you that's very similar to what happened to Jesus Christ when he came out of the tomb, a lot of people don't understand that. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? What power did it take to bring you into a state of belief? Notice what it says. According, that's in agreement. In the same devoted area, you might say, of God to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Most people don't believe that. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, it is because you've had the power of the resurrection resurrecting your heart, which was dead in trespasses and sins, and it was raised to life in Christ. That's the power, that the omnipotent power that God worked upon you. You know, you wasn't looking for God. The man of nature, he didn't seek God. He didn't understand God. That's where we are in sin. We needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ came because there was no acceptable sacrifice. We couldn't pay for our sins. No man can pay for his sins. We go and look in the book of Hebrews for just a few minutes. We go to verse 4. We know that there was no man found acceptable to make a sacrifice to pay for his own sins. You and I, if we'd only committed one sin, we couldn't pay for it. The Bible tells you that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of the entire law. Did you know that? You're guilty of the entire law. You're as condemned as someone who's committed every sin that he could come across. We're all guilty. We all stand before God guilty. We're all in need of a Savior. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, that is it passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. First of all, the troubles that you encounter in this life, and we encounter many of them, from the loss of loved ones, and I know everyone in this congregation has dealt with that area of life and how difficult it can be and how much trouble it brings us, but by the grace of God, we keep going, don't we? We are here today. By the grace of God, we put one foot in front of the other, and sometimes that's the only answer that I'll ever have in this life to tell you how I got from one day to the next day to the next day and 10 years or 20 years down the road. By the grace of God, we are where we are. He goes on and says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The only man that ever walked upon the face of the earth that didn't sin was Jesus Christ. He is the only man that walked upon the earth that you can't trace his lineage back to Adam. Did you know that? Did you know that if we go to heaven, if we're children of God, that every one of us have to be adopted into the family of God? Every one of us. There's not a one of us here today that can claim God the Father is our father, natural father. But we look at Mary. You know, we look at her. She found favor with God, just as Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes. Many of the patriarchs of the Bible have found favor with God, and she was found with child when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And that thing that was in her womb was holy. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And his father was God, God Almighty. He was not a sinner. He was tested like you and I. Man committed to sin. Therefore, man must pay the penalty. We all stand guilty. And you know what the penalty was? Eternal separation from God. Can you imagine that we'd be eternally separated from God forever and ever, cast into the lake of fire? Can you imagine how difficult that would be? But thanks be to Jesus, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a better hope in this life, don't we? We are sinners, and we have a hope. And sometimes we get off out in left field or right field, and we get off the beaten path. I know I have many times in my life, and I'm not proud of it. But thanks be to God, a God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thanks be to God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Not by our good efforts, not by our good decisions, not by our good walk. Friends, in the sight of a holy God, there's nothing that we can speak about being good. You know, Paul told us that by the grace of God, I am what I am. We're all that way. You know, he was persecuting the church, putting Christians to death, trying to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. But he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest preachers other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That stands for every one of us. Because we were not worthy of salvation. We were not deserving of salvation. We could not buy it. It was freely given to us by the mercy of Almighty God. But friends, God is holy and he is righteous. We're told in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, sometimes people wonder why God couldn't just shove off those sins and just ignore them and overlook them. But you've got to understand God is holy. God is righteous in such a way that he can't overlook our sins. Heaven's pure world is a place of perfection. And unless we're made perfect, not a one of us will ever be there. And I'll tell you right now, not a one of us are going to be able to be made perfect in our own efforts, our own works, our own decisions, our own choices, or anything else. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, if we have any righteousness about us, is that was imputed to us by God Almighty, by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our own good efforts and our own good walks. We desperately needed a Savior. We did. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. You know, Hebrews is full of truth. We're told in the 9th chapter and 11th verse, but Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves. You know, all through the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice was made. And I can tell you right now, you and I are called upon to make sacrifices, but those sacrifices will never take us to heaven. They never will. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the most holy of holies once a year to offer up a sacrifice for himself and for the people. But it never put away sins. There was never a chair in the holy of holies that he could sit down because his work was never finished. It was never done. But Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Said, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't go there and make eternal redemption a possibility. Jesus Christ himself finished the work that was given to him by the Father. We're told in John chapter 19, that when he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. He came to do a work, and he done it. He was a successful Savior. He's a risen Savior. You know, some people will say that Jesus Christ died for all men, but not all men will be in heaven. Then he's not a successful Savior. He does not have all power. I'll assure you today that all that the Father gave him will be in heaven with him. Not a one will be lost. Not a one will be left out. That's the teachings of God's word, because he was successful. You know, if you and I had the ability and the capacity in any way to get to heaven or to help him get to heaven, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ. In the world that we live in today, a lot of people are more of a savior to themselves than Jesus Christ was. Oh, Jesus done his part, but you must do your part. You're the savior then. If you take on that attitude, if you've got to accept Jesus Christ, or if you've got to walk in a straight and narrow path, which you cannot do, if you look at your heart, your mind, and your conscience, then you're the savior, not Jesus Christ. He died in vain. He shed his blood for nothing. He didn't come to make salvation a possibility. He came to save his people from their sins. And I declare unto you today, he did. He saved his people from their sins. He didn't get the job partially done. He finished it. He fulfilled it. And that was his purpose in coming. Because you and I had no means or ability to save ourselves or to pay for the smallest of all sins. God demanded perfection. Hebrews 10 and 14 says, for by this one offering, that being the offering of his body, the Lord Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that were set apart in the covenant of grace, they were made perfect by the offering of Jesus Christ. They wasn't just made better with an opportunity and a chance to get better and progress and evolve. They were made perfect by His blood, not by their efforts. Everything's about the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing but the blood of Christ. Brother Chris used to sing that song, and he still does. He loves it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It wasn't by our good efforts, our good prayers, our ability to go to church. Yes, we're called upon to go to church, but aren't you thankful that it's not according to your walk? If you're honest in your heart and you look at yourself as you really are, and you see how exceedingly sinful that we all are, then you praise God's grace every day. You understand that God is rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful that His mercies are new every morning and that His compassions fail not? That is the God that we serve, because we were not unable to obtain a home in heaven. We couldn't get there on our own. We'd all been separated from God forever. But thanks be to God for His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what it says over back in John, and we'll move along here in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the only way. There's not a combination of ways to get to heaven, but He begins in verse 2, and He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." You know, there's a lot of confusion, in my opinion, about that verse. You know, a lot of people think that God's up there building these mansions. But I'm telling you right now, when God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke and it was done. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's not up there over the last 4,000 or 5,000 years or however long, going up there building you and I a mansion. But I tell you what, when your body enters into heaven one day, when it comes out of this grave and it's glorified and it no longer is corrupted, it no longer has sin in it, your body's going to be a mansion compared to what it is now. It is. "And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." If it wasn't so, Jesus said, "I would have told you." There's going to be many in heaven. "If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's the part I want out of this verse. "I go to prepare a place for you." Where did He go? He went down the road of Calvary to the cross of Calvary. He went to prepare a place for you, because you and I had no possible entrance into heaven had He not went to the cross of Calvary. He went to the cross of Calvary, and our sins were nailed to the cross when He died upon that cross. We have a hope now, an earnest expectation that one day we're going to live with our Heavenly Father, because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died in our room instead, and He paid the price, and He paid it in full. And all that the Father gave Him shall be with Him one day. That's the eternal security given to us in God's Word. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out." They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. That is the God that we serve. Jesus came. He went to the cross and He prepared the way, because there was no one else that could prepare the way. He offered Himself unto God without spot, and God accepted His offer on behalf of all that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what He done. You know, in the covenant of grace, there's been one covenant after another covenant made between God and man, and they all failed. Did you know that? Because man could never keep his end of the bargain. They couldn't back in the days of the Old Testament. They couldn't keep their end of the bargain today. But the everlasting covenant was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You know, in the Gospel of John, we think about Jesus Christ coming. There are those that believe Jesus Christ was just another man. He was a prophet, or he was a special man, but was just another man. John's a little different than the other three Gospels. I believe it started off with the divinity of Jesus Christ, the living Word, the living Logos. You know, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It was to confute those that said that Jesus Christ was merely a man. He wasn't no ordinary man. He was fully man as you and I are, and yet He was no less God than when He came down from heaven. No less. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that's made. And the Word was made flesh." Why was it made flesh? Because it was the only hope that you and I had. He came down upon this earth, and He lived for 33 and a half years. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm telling you, he went there. He done what was necessary. Not only was he taken by wicked hands, beaten and crucified. And you know what always amazed me? You go to Isaiah chapter 52 and it says this man's visage was marred more than any other man. Do you know that if you'd have known him in your life and you'd have laid your eyes on him in this life, this man was beaten so bad, more than any other man has ever been beaten, that you'd have never recognized him. And I tell you, he went to the cross for you and I. He was taken by wicked hands and he was crucified. But even worse than that, when he is up on that cross of Calvary, God poured out his eternal wrath upon the Son of God. The sins and the punishment that you and I deserved throughout all eternity was poured out upon the Son of God. Friends, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a successful Savior, a Savior that came to save his people from their sins. And I declare unto you today, he done just what he came to do. You and I had no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability to help him. If we could have helped him, we could have made our own way without him. He came because there was no hope in us. And he came to do the work that the Father sent him to do. And he finished it. He finished it. But you know, as we look for a conclusion here this morning, I want to make a couple of statements. If Jesus Christ came and lived for 33 and a half years, and he done all these wonderful miracles, he healed the lepers, he caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, he raised the dead to life, he spoke as no other man spoke. This was a unique man. He never had an idle word. He never had any wasted time. He went about doing what the Father would have him to do. And he went to the cross of Calvary. You know, I preached a sermon out of Genesis, you know, and it's extremely sermon. It's really heart-touching. You know, his ancestral mother was Leah. You know, she was the woman that was married to Jacob with Rachel, but she wasn't very attractive. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't loved by her own father. She was the ancestral mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Isaiah 53 that there was no beauty or comeliness about him that we would desire him. He had an ancestral mother that no one loved. And he became the man that no one wanted, that no one loved. And at the very end, as he went down that road to Calvary, all men forsake him, even his disciples. This was a road that he went alone. You know, Peter said in John 13, prior to I go to prepare a place for you, Peter said that, wherever you go, Lord, and I'm not saying this word for word, but wherever you go, Lord, I'll go with you. And the Lord said, you can't go where I'm going, but you'll go afterwards. We're going to go where the Lord went, but we're only going to go because he went and prepared the way, and he had to go alone. He didn't need any help. He had to go and do what the Father sent him to do. He had to pay for our sins. You know, he even said, before he gave up the ghost, he told the Lord, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For that little bit of time, he was forsaken and punished for all our sins. Friends, I'm telling you, today's about Jesus Christ. Tomorrow's about Jesus Christ. Yesterday was about Jesus Christ. And mine and your lives will be over with in a short time. It's about him. It's not about us. We get very, very confused. Sometimes we get entwined in life and the things that are going on, and it just becomes about us, but it's about him. Worship's about him. It's not about us. You know, we live in a time where worship is man-centered and not Christ-centered. Our focus should be upon Jesus Christ and not upon ourselves. That's the way it always was. It's the way it's always taught in the Word of God. We go to 1 Corinthians 15. But like I said, if he went down the road of Calvary, if God poured out his punishment upon the Son of God, if he was nailed to a cross, and if he was placed in a tomb and he didn't come out of that tomb, friends, I'm telling you, we might as well go home. What we're doing here today is a little waste of time. Verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. He came to do the Father's will. But I'm telling you, if he didn't come out of that tomb on the third day, you and I are wasting our time here. We really don't have any hope. We're just having a good get-together. That's what it amounts to. But I declare unto you today, according to the word of God, he came out of the tomb. We begin in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." The Bible is a declaration. It's not an invitation. Never has been, never will be. It's a declaration of what God has done, what God has come and done and finished, and how you and I, as the recipients of his grace, are to live. He says, "By which you are also saved," not eternally. You're delivered from the heresies and from the false teachings of this world. And when you go through those troubles and those trials and afflictions I'm telling you about, when the Lord is center in your life, it doesn't mean that you won't have any pain, sorrow, or hurt. But as I know, there are those sitting here today in the same situation I went through in my life. You put one foot in front of the other, and you look back, and I don't know, by the grace of God, here we are. We keep moving down the road. We keep going forward. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for us. That's what keeping it in memory all the time does for us. It delivers us when the world and the troubles are attacking us. He says, "What I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." We went across that this morning. It was necessary that the Son of God come, clothed in human flesh. A man sinned, and a man must pay the penalty. That's the demand of a holy and righteous and just law. Because we had committed those transgressions and we couldn't pay them, this man, the man Christ Jesus, came. God manifest in the flesh. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that being Peter, then of the 12. You know, if you was to go to a murder trial and sit on the jury, if you had an eyewitness to that murder, it'd be a locked case, book closed and shut. Eyewitnesses are the best evidence you can have in any crime. Nowadays, we have cameras. But notice, he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Friends, Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and that's why we have this blessed hope in our life. That's why that no matter what's going on in your life or no matter how many struggles that you've gone through, there's coming a better day. A day when sickness will not bother you. A day when you'll never have another restless night. A day when death will have no more dominion over you. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. Because of what he done, and because he came out of that grave, and because he rose, because he is the first fruit of them that slept, the Bible says. You know what that means? The first fruit was accepted by God. That means the entire harvest is going to heaven. That's what the first fruits always spoke of, all the way back to the Bible. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we serve a Savior that's risen. The Bible says God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. You know, when David said, "Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Do you know that you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death every day that we live? Every day. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know what lies ahead. But David said there's nothing to fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that death is merely a sting. You ever been stung by a wasp? You ever been stung by a bee? It hurts for just a minute, but it doesn't last long. The Bible says that death is a sting. And our eyes are immediately open in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think about a lot of folks, they live here on the earth, and we don't know what heaven's about. And they talk about going to heaven to see their family and sit down with these people and that person. I'm going to tell you right now, when you go to heaven, your eyes will be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be your chief concern. It won't be everybody that you lived with on the earth. Yes, I believe we'll know as we're known, but I tell you, the center of our attention, the focus of our attention will be Jesus Christ. And it should be here today. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He knew that he served a risen Savior. And today you and I serve a risen Savior. And because he rose from that grave, we have a hope dwelling in us that those out there who are not God's children do not have. Even though our life is troubled, and even though we go through some really difficult situations, We keep marching forward because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May God bless us to never lose that hope or never depart from that hope, because it's what keeps us going throughout the course of our lives.